Well, tonight, as we come to the final chapter, this third chapter in the prophecy of Habakkuk, we're not going to consider it all tonight. Really, we're just going to consider verses 1 and 2. But we come to a chapter that is essentially a prayer from beginning to end, from verse 1 through to verse 19. You'll see how it begins, the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Shigionoth, maybe you'll see from your Bible, maybe there's a note in the margin. Shigionoth seems to be in a musical term. And certainly here in verse 1, and then in verse 19, there's the comment for the director of music on my stringed instruments. So Habakkuk was a musical man, it seems, and maybe he drew inspiration from music as the Spirit of God moved him to write these prophecies. But I love the fact that this was a man who was musical, and I don't know about you, but I'm certainly missing church music at this time. Really missing congregational singing, and I love the fact that here was a man of God who tied together not just the preaching of God's word, but also the praising of God's name. How important it is that we are singing God's praise, and we look forward to the day when we'll be able to be back together doing that again. But this whole chapter, as I say, is a prayer, and it's up there with Abraham praying for Sodom, with Solomon dedicating the temple in prayer, with Hannah pouring out her heart to the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's that kind of level of a prayer. The most noticeable thing, I think, but about the prayer is the change in tone from the prayers that he had earlier prayed back in chapter 1. Remember back in chapter 1, we talked about Habakkuk's complaints to God. He was complaining about prayers not being answered. He was complaining about how a pure God could use an impure people. He was complaining about why the wicked were prospering. But here is a different tone. There's a change of tone here as the prophet seeks God and as he prays to God. And it seems to me the reason for this change of tone is he has had a renewed vision of God. And that's really what's driving chapter 3. It's really what's driving this prayer. And I want to look at it tonight under two headings. I want to talk about the approach from God. And then I want to talk about the appeal to God. So first of all, the approach from God. And perhaps the King James Version conveys the best sense of this in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. I'm sure like me, you've been caught outdoors in a thunderstorm. And when that first clap of thunder comes, especially if it's overhead, it just makes you want to run to get indoors. It's a fearsome sound, the noise of thunder, and you just want to get to the place of safety. Well, here Habakkuk hasn't heard the sound of thunder, but he has heard the sound of God, the voice of God speaking into his life. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. God has spoken to him, and great fear has come upon Habakkuk as a result. We see a similar thing in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 5, where Joshua looks up and sees a divine figure. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Or think of Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1. I fell face down and I heard the voice of one speaking. Or the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1. And when I saw him, that is, saw the Lord Jesus Christ, I fell at his feet as one dead. We live in a day and age when lots of people claim to be saved and claim to be believers and claim to know the Lord and to have heard God speak to them. But the test of that is, have you been humbled? Has the fear of God come upon you? Do you say with Habakkuk in chapter 3, verse 2, I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord? For these are the markers of true meetings with God, of truly hearing the word of the Lord. Like little Samuel in the temple. Do you remember when God called him in the middle of the night? What did he say? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. He wanted to obey God. He wanted to serve God. This was the marker of someone who had truly heard God. This was no academic exercise. He wanted to use his life in the service of God as God humbled him and God spoke into his life. I trust that if you claim to have heard the voice of God, if you claim to be a believer, that you have been humbled and that you have offered your life to serve the Lord in whatever way he asks you to do. So that's the first thing that we have here, this encounter with God. But secondly, his appeal to God. He has had God appear to him. Now there's this appeal to God. And perhaps again, the King James Version brings out the proper sense. Revive thy work, he says, in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make known. I wonder, have you ever tried to rekindle a fire that has been on its way out? To get it going again, it can be hard work, but what a pleasure it is when you see the flame come and perhaps feel the warmth for the first time if you're successful. And for Habakkuk, having seen his vision of the glory of the Lord and of having met with God, this complaining that he has been doing, it's all gone. He's forgotten about it. Because having seen the glory of God, his desire now is for God more than anything else. And that the glory of the Lord would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. He's already mentioned that in chapter 2. His desire now is that God's people would have the breath of God breathed into them. And that the cause of God would be revived. That the glory would be seen. The glory of God would be experienced. Not just locally in the promised land, but globally. That the earth may be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And this leads him to pray a very simple prayer. It's a prayer that at first sight sounds strange, and yet this is a very powerful prayer because he says, in wrath, Lord, will you remember mercy, Lord? In wrath, remember mercy. I'm not so sure modern people believe in the wrath of God, and I'm thinking particularly of the church even. Most people nowadays will happily hear sermons on the mercy of God, but mention the wrath of God and the response will be, seriously? You're kidding, you're pulling my leg, aren't you? Surely all that stuff about the wrath of God, that's Old Testament. They'll say, we live in the New Testament. And then to mention mercy in the same sentence, in wrath, remember mercy. Does that not imply that God is some sort of Jekyll and Hyde character? How can wrath and mercy exist in the same person? How can they possibly be reconciled? Well, think of a mother with a son, let's say, who's a drug addict. She's angry at what he's doing to himself, really angry. And yet she loves him and she nurses him through his latest recovery. Anger and love coexisting in the same person, and in no way would you say about that woman that she's a Jekyll and Hyde character. And this is what Habakkuk sees about reviving the cause of God, and this is what he is praying to God for, that God is quite right to be full of wrath, to be angry at the rebelliousness of his people, at the sin that he sees in the land that dishonors his name. But that God is also merciful. And unless people fear the wrath of God, they will not find the mercy of God. So the message that will revive the church is the message of the wrath of God and the message of the mercy of God. No wonder in our day the church needs revived, for we hardly ever hear about the wrath of God. But that's what Habakkuk is praying for. That's what we should be praying for. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Let me end with a story of two men going to church. The first man is proud. He's proud of who he is and of what he's achieved in life, that he's not a drunkard like the man down the street, that he goes to church, that he fasts, that he pays in, that he prays, and he's kind of admiring himself. The second man won't even lift his eyes up to the front of the church. He beats his breast and he just says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's a story Jesus told. And then he asks this question: which of the two went home from church that day justified before God, right with God? And the answer is clear, isn't it? It's not the first man, the proud man. It's the second man, the penitent man. The first man was full of himself. The second man was full of his need for the mercy of God. And he received the mercy of God. And Jesus said he went home justified, right with God. Whereas the proud man, he went home unjustified. Pride is an awful thing. It blinds you to your real need. And that man went home not right with God, and he didn't even know it. He was so blinded by the pride in his heart. As I close, which one of those two men are you? Are you the proud man, or are you the penitent man? For in mercy, God comes to you today. And God says today, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled eventually one day. But he who humbles himself now will be exalted in that day. If you need to humble yourself today, I urge you to do that. Humble yourself and God will exalt you. And if you have humbled yourself today, I urge you not to go around with a face like a Lurgan spade, full of doom and gloom and guilt and so on. Because if God has forgiven you your sins, then rejoice that Christ is in you and you have the hope of glory. Live out that faith. The just shall live by faith. And pray about the reviving of the church. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Because we have a great God and we look to him in faith and we live by faith and by faith alone.